He that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Are we hearing? Are we hearing what the Lord is saying unto His churches? Is He interested in His churches? Is He just far off somewhere and detached and kind of a long ways away from us? Or is He intimate with us? He is intimate. When we read about Jesus being the head and us being the body, when we read in Ephesians about us being part of His bones and flesh, can you think through that? Part of His bones and flesh. We are that union with Him. And so He is governing, He is walking, He is making judgments among His churches. And these seven churches, which were literal churches in those days, become a type of, if you would put it this way, general categories of churches today. And it helps us to understand, does it not? Just kind of refresh our memory from many, many weeks ago. It helps us to understand the diversity that's out there, doesn't it? It helps us to understand. People ask me sometimes, why do you have Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, Holiness, Pentecost? Why do you have all these types of varieties out there? Well, you have all different types of churches, don't you? Okay? And if you were to look through these seven churches, these seven golden candlesticks, if you were to look through these, they are diverse, are they not? They all have different problems. They all have different circumstances that are happening in their life. They all have different characteristics of godliness, that is, of God Himself, that they need to have strengthened and emphasized in their church. They have weakness, doctrinal weaknesses. They have things they need to be reminded of. They need to understand promises that they need to keep. But in every one of these churches, the genuine people of God are called to be overcomers. So what's common to all seven of those churches is that God's people need to be believing people who are overcoming people, which mean there are obstacles against us, right? So let's just kind of cast out of our mind, you know, you kind of get saved and you kind of coast through all the way to heaven. If you're coasting all the way to heaven, you may not be going to the destination you think you're going to. The world is against godliness, yes. The devil is against godliness. Your flesh is against godliness. Sounds like a lot of trouble out there, doesn't it? But yet, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. I was telling my wife this past week that one of the glorious things about Christianity is that you have to be regenerate to really understand and live it. Otherwise, you just sit here, you read the words on the page at some distance, it's kind of foggy out there, you know, that's for dedicated people, but not for me, and, you know, no, that is not the New Testament form of Christianity at all. There's no haves and have-nots, carnal and spiritual. We're all one in Christ. And so don't adopt yourself a Corinthian mentality. Jesus encourages this church by saying that He is the Holy One, verse 7. He is the genuine thing. He is that promised Old Testament Messiah who bore our sins, just like Isaiah wrote concerning Him. And He died and was buried and He rose again and He's living. And He Himself possesses the key of David, which is, according to the reference in Isaiah 22, verse 22, it is the key that opens the door to the treasures of the house of David. And of course, the treasures of our house isn't a literal room with a bunch of gold in it. It's Christ, in whom are, now listen to what Colossians says, in whom are hid. You got eyes to see it? It's hid. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so, here we have this beautiful opportunity to this small congregation that Jesus has opened up to them. Look at verse 8. An open door into the treasury and wealth of Himself. And of course, that agrees with all of our understanding throughout the New Testament about the genuine treasures of this life. So, the Lord holds forth to this church that it's okay. You're bearing under the obedience of My Word, verse 10. You got people who are dogging your every efforts and saying that you're not genuine. Christ is not that Old Testament Messiah. No, I'm telling you that there's people out there that say they're Jews, but they're not. They're lying. And I'm telling you, I'm going to show who's genuine in that day. God forbid that we would have, even here in this gathering of our own room, people who are not genuine. The Lord's going to sift through all that, isn't He? He's going to sift through all that. And I tell you what, folks, I think we're going to be shocked. I think we'll be shocked. I think there'll be people of whom we may say, you know, I'm not sure they may know the Lord, but inside they've been growing, they've been moving, they've been accepting Scripture. And then there's other people that we may have counted as spiritual, and they were doing it all out of works and merit. That'd be shocking, wouldn't it? And so we need to be careful. We want the genuine article. I want genuine Christianity, don't you? I'm tired of this false stuff that's floating around out there. Thanks be unto God that any measure of genuineness that you and I have is because of the grace of His enlightenment unto us. So Jesus permits and withholds entrance unto Himself, and He opens Himself up to this church. Now He knows their works, verse 8. One of their works is their little strength, in verse 8. So again, I don't think this is talking about the weakness of the church per se, but I think it's referring to their attendance to that ministry. And we saw last Lord's Day that Jesus notes their attendance, doesn't He? He notes it, but what He's really concerned about is their obedience. What He's really concerned about is their confession. They have kept My word. What He's really concerned about is bearing under the humility of that word. Verse 10, because you have kept the word of My patience. Those are the things He's rewarding. He's not rewarding large attendance or small attendance, is He? He just notes it and He says, all right, here's the things I'm looking for. And folks, that's what we need to be concerned with. We need to be concerned about intensifying our pursuit of Christ. Diligently seeking to obey Him in all things. And when those two things happen and we begin to live out the words of our New Testament, we begin to see the life of Christ come right out of us, then all those other things begin to take care of themselves. If you're walking in the life of Christ, are you going to confess Christ? Are you going to witness? Are you going to love one another? Sure. Those are the fountains. That's the fountain through which all that has happened. So now we have the second work. Verse 8. I know thy works. Number one, thou hast a little strength. And number two, they have kept My what? They have kept My word. Now, folks, keeping Jesus' word. Did you note that? Keeping Jesus' word is not a simple thing. In fact, he didn't say in this context, he isn't talking about Mosaic word. He's not talking about God's word in general. He's talking about His word. And folks, in our New Testament, there is a differentiation between the law, which would be Old Testament, and the law of Christ. They're different in our New Testament. And so Paul would say to the Gentile, became like Gentiles, because they're without law. They live without restraint. So I became like them, yet not without law unto Christ. So there is a difference there. So Jesus knows what is going on here. They did it with patience. Verse 10, they had to bear under the suffering of that word, and they had to be humble under that word. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Excuse me, chapter 2. I want to remind you of something here. Philippians chapter 2, he's referring to Jesus Christ, and he says in verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things." Stop being individualistic. "But every man also, not only on your things, but every man also on the things of others. Be concerned about brethren, people around you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man." Now here's what I'm interested in, verse 8. "He humbled himself. The result became obedient." In every genuine act of scriptural obedience, there is a humbling effect that comes upon us. A lowering effect. This word humble is used in the context of John the Baptist fulfilling his ministry of being that forerunner. And the Bible says that every mountain shall be made low. It's the same Greek word, humbled. How big are mountains? If I was to humble a mountain, what would I do to it? It would just come right down to the ground, right? And folks, that is really one of our problems. We spend our whole life trying to be something. Try to be better than other people. We talk about that. We'll say, "Can't believe so-and-so did this." Or, you know, "They're crazy to do this." We're always making judgment. I mean, we're right, right? Okay, everybody else is wrong. Because you and I are so smart, we have all the facts. So we'll see somebody do something, we'll say, "That's about the stupidest thing I've ever seen." Well, that's real humble. Folks, when we make statements like that, what we're doing is we are exalting ourselves above them. Now, it may have been a stupid thing they did. You ever done stupid things? I've done things that were absolutely brilliant, and 10 years later I found it was the dumbest thing I could have ever done in life. Look at our Lord. If our Lord was only concerned about Himself, do you think He would have left the throne of glory? Do you think He would have come down here? If our Lord was so individualistic that all He cared was about me, myself, and I, the Trinity, you think He would have humbled Himself to take on human flesh and become a baby? A baby. You can't get any lower than a baby, right? Nobody's looking around for 3 months old to run for president. They might do a better job, but, you know, nobody, why don't you do that? Why don't you consult 2-month-olds for wisdom on making decisions? Nobody does that. 2-month-olds aren't meant for that. Or to be born in a stall. No room for them in the end. Be a carpenter's son, the King of Kings, a carpenter's son. He had to work with his own what? He had to work with his own hands. You know he had calluses on his hands? You know his mother had to, not trying to be irreverent, but his mother had to diaper him and feed him and take care of him. He was a human being, right? The God-man. What kind of humility would that take? What kind of lowering of yourself would that take? What kind of humility would it take? Look here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. What kind of humility would it take to make yourself of no reputation? Not that you're trying to be humble so that you can be prideful about it. Is it okay when people don't recognize your work? The truth is what? No, we want to be rewarded for our work, right? We want to be promoted. We want pay raises. All right, what if you worked hard and you got a pay cut? That kind of rubs, doesn't it? Made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a slave. Sometimes I'll hear Christian people, they'll say, you know, I just hate working where I work. They just treat me like a slave. How do you think Christ was treated? Made in the likeness of men, what would it be to be the eternal deity, the eternal God, to take upon himself dirt? That's what it was, right? That's what our flesh is. Romans chapter 10 calls it plasma. Romans chapter 9. And then to be put in the fashion as a man and to lower himself even further when the Father asked him to be obedient. Now that he had been doing throughout all eternity, but to be obedient and suffer what? Death. He was sinless. You and I, we deserve to die. Him? No. What about this, folks? What about not just dying anywhere? Not dying on a cross. I tried to wrap my mind around this. Of a just person dying for the unjust. I cannot get my mind around that. And yes, I understand it factually, right? I just mean I can't get my mind around it for me and with my emotions and my nature and how I rebel against that. To do something like that joyfully, voluntarily, obediently, and being willing to be humbled and laid and lowered and made despised by the world and to be humbled into the dust of death. That's hard. It's impossible without the Spirit of God. So in every genuine scriptural act, there's always humility. And that's what makes obedience a wrestling match for us. How much humility or lowering yourself does it take for you to suffer yourself to be defrauded? Or to do something even though it causes your own hurt? That's humility, yes? And is to be the fragrance and odor of a genuine believer. But I must say, brethren, that that goes exactly the opposite from our nation, doesn't it? Our whole nation is built on the exact opposite. This obedience takes humility, it takes patience. Verse 10, keeping under that, Thirdly, verse 8 in Revelation, not only did Jesus note their works concerning their attendance, concerning their keeping and obeying the Word of God, but thirdly, they had not denied His what? They had not denied His name. And we don't have time to go into the details of this, so let me just remind you, folks, we only have really two places in our Bible where it talks about denying His name. And that is in Matthew and Luke, where we learn that the opposite of denial is what? You remember? What's the opposite of denying Christ? Confessing Christ. So in the light of the pressure of verse 9, of the synagogue of Satan, and light of the community, and the light of keeping the word of His patience, when people came to them, they would not deny who? They would not deny the Lord Jesus, but they opened up their mouth and confessed Him. And brethren, the Bible says that we are in danger of denial whenever there is intense suffering. That makes us close our mouths, doesn't it? Satan knows this. But not this church. This church opened up their mouth and confessed Christ. They had not denied My name. And of course, there's another church. Go over to chapter 2. In verse 13, the church at Pergamos, where they had a man there named Antipas, which means against all. And it says, I know your works and where you dwell and where Satan's seat is, and that you hold fast My name and you have not denied My what? They're holding fast My name, the name of Jesus. They're holding fast Jesus' faith. And they're confessing Him. And so, they had a little strength. They kept the Word. They had not denied His name. You want to join this one? I would. It'd be great. Well, what kind of encouragement do you think the Lord would give to a people like this? You think He'd be pleased? There's no warning given here in this passage. That is something, isn't it? Doesn't mean they were sinless. But there is no warning given here. But there is encouragement, verses 9 through 11. And that encouragement is given to us in three sections that are really comprised around the beholding. You got in verse 9, you got behold. You got verse 9 again, behold. And you got verse 11, behold. And so what I've done this is that the encouragement to this small congregation of believers is this. Are you ready? Jesus says to them, watch what I'll do. Watch what I'll do. That shouldn't be too hard, right? Watch what Jesus will do. And really, these three things that are here parallel, not strictly or explicitly, but very loosely, they parallel the three works of this church. So, you got first, what was the first work? They have a little what? They have a little strength. Now look at what Jesus says. Verse 9. Behold, watch what I will do on your behalf. I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and know that I have loved thee. Folks, the world puts a premium on large, booming, corporate mentality, world-seeking churches. They're the ones that get written up. They're the ones that are highlighted in a very positive manner. They're the ones that are written up that these are the ones that you ought to give your money to. But you hardly ever hear about those congregations that have been laboring for years and they're running 20. You don't read about it and say, hey, you ought to join this church. Running 20. Faithful. Obeying. not denying the Lord's name. Oh, I don't want that kind of ministry. I want the ones that have programs for my kids. Now, this is the ministry. And so there is a little strength, and Jesus says unto them, all right, your attendance is small. And that small attendance does not mean I don't love you. So what I'm going to do is this. When I come back, behold, watch this. When I come back, I'm going to show who's genuine, and everybody's going to see that I love you. They can't see it now, but they'll see it then. What a blessed day that's going to be. That encourages me to be what? Being faithful. To bear under that word. Because when He breaks through those clouds, all that are genuine are going to behold Him. Right? They're going to be crowned. They're going to reign with Him. And our reigning and our position isn't determined by what our attendance is or isn't, whether it's 50 or whether it's 5,000. What matters is, are we obeying? And He's going to show who really are the true Israel of God. Note in verse 9, He calls these people a synagogue of Satan, evidently because they are persecuting these people. And they are saying that they are what? That they're Jews, but they're not. Now, folks, again, we're running out of time here, but the Bible in Romans chapter 2 and verse 28 says that there is an Israel of God that is physical. Do all physical Jews go to be with God when they die? No. A true Jew is one that is a Jew of the heart. That their heart has been circumcised. They've been regenerated inside. Whose praise is not of men. It's not because of my birth or my parents or my membership or my works or my merit. Whose birth is of God. See, that's the true Israel of God. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 talks about this. And so the Lord's going to show the true Israel. They are not all Israel that are of Israel, Romans chapter 9 says. We'll say, who are the true Israel? The ones that originate of the promise. And so there's going to come a day, verse 9, where Jesus is going to show who's true. He's going to come, and they're going to come, and you, Church at Philadelphia, you're going to be put right out there, very prominent in glory, and they're going to come, and they're going to bow before your feet, and what they're going to know is not how much you love me. What they're going to know is, I have what? I have loved you and set my affections upon you. Folks, Jesus is going to reward His people. It's okay. Be faithful. Pursue the Lord. Secondly, we saw the correspondence here between a little strength and this promise. Secondly, notice verse 10, they have kept the word of my patience. And in verse 8, He says, you have kept my word. So again, you got a loose connection there. Now note in verse 10, because you have kept the word of my patience, what's the reward? Yeah, the reward is that you don't go through the great tribulation period. You notice the connection? To whom is He promising a removal from that great tribulation period, that hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them? So we know it's not localized here to the Philadelphians. This comes on the whole globe of this planet. To whom is the promise of being removed from that hour of temptation given to? People who are keeping Jesus' word. Do you see that? There's a connection there. Remember, we showed this in Romans 8, that there is an intimate connection and union between suffering and glory. This church suffered for keeping Jesus' word. So Jesus says, you're not going to suffer through that great tribulation period. What an encouragement that is, because when is that time period coming? You don't know when it's coming, do you? Isn't it interesting that in Paul's day, they're expecting the Lord to return at any moment. And folks, we too are to live expecting at any moment the Lord's return for His people. And what a blessing that is for this church. The third work that they had is they had not denied His name. And so in verse 11, Jesus says, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which you what? Well, what did they have? What are they holding? What's this congregation doing? Okay? This is a small congregation, but what are they doing? They're holding fast to something. They've got their hands around something. Well, what is it? Well, they had not denied His name, right? They had confessed His name. They were obeying what Jesus commanded them to do, right? Okay? So what did they have? Very simply, this is what they had. They had eternal life. What is life eternal? That we might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who Thou hast sent. Jesus opened up to them the riches of the treasures of Himself. And they were holding fast to that. All right, now folks, there are things out there that are trying to get you to loose your grip around that. Again, we don't have time to do this, but Paul himself would encourage Timothy. Timothy, you hold on to eternal life. Put your hands around it. Grip it. Don't let it go. Pursue it. Live for it. Because there is coming a time of eternity where we'll be rewarded. In very essence here, hold fast what you have. Here's what they have, the treasure of Christ and His Word. Hold on to it. Do you know of churches that begin to let it go? Begin to loosen their grip around this? And what happens as the years go by, that eventually what used to be a Bible-believing, Bible-practicing church becomes what? They become a church that's apostate. And they may have hundreds of people attending those services. But there is no life of Christ there. Life in agreement with His Word. And so look what He says. He says, now look, behold what I'm going to do. There's going to be people who are going to come down, and I'm going to show them who the genuine article is, who are true and holy ones, who the real saints, and I'm going to show them. Secondly, I'm going to keep you from the hour of temptation. And thirdly, verse 11, behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold what you got, because when I come, I'm going to bring you a crown. Folks, what does that mean, a crown? Well, of course, a literal crown, right? But who wears crowns? Kings? Who wears crowns? The victorious ones? Don't you want to be one of those? Don't you want to see that coming day when the world and all of its false Christianities will see with their own eyes the genuine people of God? Don't you long to see that day when all of the false deities and all of people who are not genuine bow their knee to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father? Don't you long to see that? Don't you long to see that day when the Lord will manifest His genuineness to all that believe? Folks, His return could happen in any moment. The promise to these believers is that their deliverance from that hour is immediate. It could happen at any moment. So don't fear. Is it all right to do what the Bible says, Hebrews 13, verse 13? I'll quote it to you. Let us go, therefore, unto Him without the cant, bearing His reproach. Is that okay? Is it okay for us to humble ourselves enough that we're willing to be shamed by the world? We're going to be talking about this morning out of 1 Corinthians. To be shamed from the world, to be held up to derision, have other false denominations and other false Christianities and other false religions, and maybe even the Jews themselves ridicule us for what we believe and hold to. Is that okay? Brethren, hold fast to what you have, so that we may be, as believing people, hearing what the Spirit is saying unto His churches. Now here's, as we close, is the promise of that future day, verse 12. If you're going to hold fast what you have, it means that there are things out there that want to take it. So you and I must be an overcomer. If I could use a very bad cliche, and I'm just telling you this right off the bat, but Christianity is not for wimps. Christianity is not for sissies. Christianity takes the power of God inside of a man or a woman or a teenager. It takes the power of God to walk the way of Christ. It takes much more power to walk the way of salvation in Christ than it takes to build your body up, to have the perfect physique, to be in the Army or the Navy or the Marines. I mean, the Marines is nothing compared to this. Nothing. And the Marines, in the end, all you get is a little military brigade over your casket. What do you think Jesus is going to do to His people? Are you ready for this? He stands up when they come home. Now what happened to Stephen? Remember Stephen? He looks up. He says, I see Jesus sitting right hand of the throne of God. No, not sitting, but standing. They must overcome their small attendance. They must overcome the persecution and people questioning whether what they are believing is genuine or not. They have Jesus. They have His Word. They have His name. They have His patience. They have His open door. And they were to treasure it. And they were to esteem it greater than life. Now here's what they get. Are you ready? We're Americans, right? We love gain. Here's what you get. All right. Number one. You get to be a pillar in the temple of my God. You get to have written upon you the name of my God. You get to have written upon you the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down to heaven, and comes down to heaven from my God. And you get written upon you Jesus' new what? Jesus' new name. You say, boy, that's just what I wanted when I was born, and when I thought about what I want to be when I grow up, I said, I want to be a pillar. Well, this city had a custom that when they built their temples that were dedicated to many, many deities, if a man served that city, or if he was a noble man or a notable citizen, or if he gave lots of money to something, what would happen is that the city in one of those temples would erect a pillar a column. And on that pillar, they would write the name of that man. So in this case, if you were one of them, you go into this great false deity temple and you go up and here's a pillar and you look on that pillar and there's a name, Chris Long. You say, wow, he must have really been a great guy for our city. Wonder what he did. Well, he gave $3 million. You say, whoa, that's fantastic. Helped build a library for our city. Help put soccer fields out there for our kids. Wow, it's great. Yes? But did you notice something in my illustration? Did you notice where it broke down? Are you ready? The text doesn't say that he's going to write your name on the pillar. What does the text say? You're the pillar. You're the pillar. All right? If I'm the pillar, then I want to know who's worthy to be written on me. All right? Look at your text. Can you tell me who it is? Can you tell me what it is? Who's the worthy one that is worthy to be written on me? I'm a pillar in the temple of my God. Whose name? Whose benefactor? Who's worthy and glorious for the benefit of His city? Who's worthy to be written on me? Well, how would you like to have this written on you? The name of His God. What does that mean? Well, it means the character of God. God's holy, isn't He? He's true. He's immutable. How would you like to have those characteristics? So now, Brother Chris, I'm going to use you again. You're not in a false temple anymore. I know you're happy, glad about that, okay? So here he is, okay, and I go up and I say, man, you're a beautiful pillar. Oh, there's a plaque on you. God. Or this. What else is going to be written on that pillar? The name of the city of my God. How'd you like to have the characteristics of a city written on you? You know what those characteristics are? We don't have time to go to them. What is the emphasis in Revelation 21 and 22 about that city? Okay, He dwells there. In all of that description of that city, what He's magnifying is the beauty of that city. So now not only do we have Chris as the pillar, and see, God, holy, true, righteous, whoa! But now I've got the characteristics of the city. Beautiful. That'd be a change, right? Okay. Beautiful. Radiant. Attractive. Drawing. Wow. What else is going to be on there? Not only the beauty of God's character, not only the character of the New Jerusalem, but the very new name of Jesus Christ. And I don't have any idea what the new name is, do you? But He'd be part of that person's being. What a privilege it would be to be a pillar and go no more out. You just stay there in the presence of God. I mean, that's what a temple is, right? You just don't go out. Well, I said all that and there's a problem. Don't you love problems? Did you pick out what the problem is? Okay, go to the end of Revelation. Go to Revelation 21. And someone read verse 22 and then tell me what the problem is. Revelation 21:22. Read the passage. Grace got it.
And I saw no temple therein.
That's a real problem, isn't it? He says, all right, you're going to be a temple. You're going to be a pillar in the temple of the city of my God. Well, there is no temple. Is there? Well, folks, number one, we need to understand that the New Jerusalem is all temple. Right or wrong? Who's in there? I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the what? Okay, where are they dwelling? Where's the Holy of Holies in the New Jerusalem? It's the whole city. Right? Second thing you need to remember is that Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22 says that the building elements of God's temple are people. People. We, Christ is the cornerstone. The apostles are the foundation. Do you see any parallel with this new city? You remember the 12 foundations? Okay? And up through the ground comes a temple that is being built as a habitation of God that is made up, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, of living stones. Not physical rock that you quarry out of a quarry. Brother Gratt, this man here is a building block. Living building block. Building block of what? That city. And he promises here to these believers in the Church of Philadelphia, you know what I'm saying to you is this, you will dwell in my presence forever. You will be established. You will be made beautiful with the radiant glory of my God and of my city. You will have indubitably stamped throughout eternity the character of my God on you. You will be for eternity the bearer of my name, a vessel of the treasure of the glory of God. You will bear that character and bear that nature of the Godhead and of His city forever. Just like Daniel said, the righteous shall shine like the stars forever. I ought to be a member of that church. Don't you? All right, so how are you going to participate in this? Very simple. Get your mind on the right things. Get it out of this corporate mentality, this, you know, I'm going to succeed, I'm going to do something for Christ. You can be carnal under the banner of Jesus. You want to do something for Christ, be transformed into His image. You want to do something for Christ, confess His name. You want to do something for Christ, lay down your life for other people. When you do that, you won't get a lot of self-recognition for that. Because you'll be inviting people that are lame and blind and dirty to your house, and you'll be feeding them, hoping nothing in return. That's the Lamb. Worthy is that Lamb. And worthy it is to be transformed into His image. Let's pray. Father,